our series and talk to us about reading God's Word and the importance of reading God's Word in order to continue to strengthen our faith, build a firm foundation for our faith. Because there are practices in our lives that as Christians we do and we use to strengthen our faith as we continue to follow God, that we would not only survive, but that we would be with God, walking with Him through the trials and tribulations of life. And as we look at Luke chapter 11 this morning, we'll begin reading in verse 1. But before we begin reading, we have to look at the context of Luke chapter 11. The disciples have already seen, at this point in the gospel, Jesus do many things that no ordinary man could do. Jesus had healed people. Jesus had fed thousands. Soon they would even see Jesus bring someone back from the dead. They had seen Jesus do many things that would be unexplainable if Jesus was not the perfect Son of God. But Luke continually draws our attention to something much more subtle throughout the entirety of his gospel. In Luke chapter 11, we see the sixth mention of Jesus praying. Jesus taking time to be apart, to seek his heavenly Father, to get away from the worries and throes of life and simply spend time with God. Luke mentions Jesus praying more so than any other gospel account. Jesus withdrew to pray, to spend entire nights in prayer, to pray before major moments in his ministry. You see, Jesus didn't just teach the disciples about prayer. He didn't just tell them the things to say or when they should pray, but Jesus lived out what it means to have a living relationship in prayer with our Heavenly Father. And the disciples took notice, because in verse 1 we see a simple request in which they say, Lord, teach us to pray. As John taught his disciples to pray, Lord, teach us. We want to know more about prayer. We want to know how we should be praying. And this morning, may we come to the same conclusion that we need to know more about prayer. If you think about the disciples, there's no doubt that they had all prayed before. There's no doubt that they had been praying maybe even for years like many of us have. We've been praying for years. We know what it means to pray. Most of us are probably comfortable praying within ourselves, maybe not so much out loud or in public, but we know what it means to pray. But would we come with the desire to understand more deeply what it means to pray? Would we come with the heart that says this morning, Lord, teach us to pray? As we begin reading in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. And the Bible says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Prayer is the daily practice of depending on God. Prayer is something we should be daily doing as an act of dependence on our Heavenly Father. And as I thought about daily dependence, I think none of us are more dependent on anything else in this world than this object right here. Right? I mean, I have my phone here. It's got the cute picture of Bentley on the front as he was charging at me with a strawberry in his hand. But we use our phones for everything. We use it for texting. We use it for calling. We use it for directions. It's probably easier to name things that we don't use our phone for these days. We are daily dependent on our phones. And because we're dependent on our phones, we don't usually wait till they're at 1% to charge them. Now, it happens to us sometimes. We're like, oh, my phone's at 1%, and we sprint to the nearest charger. Or maybe that's just me, and I have a problem. But we oftentimes try to keep our phones charged. We try to keep them available because we are so dependent on them. We don't treat them like a last resort. If I want to get a hold of someone, I'm going to text them before I run to their house. I don't use my phone as a last resort to get in contact with them. It's the first thing that I use. It's not an emergency line. It's not a last resort. But as Christians, many times, we treat prayer as a last resort. We don't pray daily. We're not always in prayer because we treat it as a last resort when emergencies come. When the diagnosis comes from the doctor, when a relationship is struggling, or when we need a miracle, that's when we run to prayer. But we don't treat it like it's something that we daily need or daily need to be in communion with our Heavenly Father. And that's why I've entitled my sermon this morning, When Nothing Is Wrong. Because the true fact of the matter is we need to think about how are we praying when nothing is wrong? When life is good, as we're walking through life day by day, what is our prayer life like? Not during the emergencies and the lows of life, but every day as we walk with the Savior that gave his life for us. Because when we pray, we're acknowledging that we still need God's provision. When we pray, we're acknowledging that we still need God's guidance. When we pray, we're still acknowledging, and we must acknowledge, that we need God's power. And we need to do that daily, no matter the circumstances of life. And as Jesus teaches the disciples, he isn't primarily teaching them a better prayer technique, but he's teaching them what it means to be dependent on God through prayer. Because if we're not careful, our prayer lives can get a little hazy, lazy, or crazy, if you've heard it put that way before. Our prayers can get hazy in the fact we just come to God and say, Lord, bless this person, or Lord, work in this situation. That's a hazy prayer. Our prayers can get a little lazy in the fact that we'll bring a prayer request to God one time, but if we don't see an answer, we never bring it back to him again. Our prayers can be a little crazy in which we just start bringing things to God and say, Lord, I want this, this, and that. Could you make that happen by next Tuesday? That's not what prayer was ever intended to be. So if prayer is meant to show us daily dependence, we must answer the question this morning, what does a life of dependence on God look like in prayer? If we're depending on God daily, what does that look like as we pray each and every day? And as we study our passage this morning, Jesus shows us three ways that dependence on God should shape the way that we pray. The first way it should shape our prayers is that we should pray purposefully. Pray purposefully, verse 1 says, And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. See, Jesus finishes his time in prayer, and immediately a disciple asks him and tells him, Lord, teach us to pray as John has taught his disciples. You see, the disciples saw the prayer life of Jesus, and they knew how to pray, but they realized there was something that they were missing with how he was praying and how they were praying. They saw some communion that he had with the Father that they wanted as well. And it's important to realize this morning that prayer, a daily prayer life, is not just for super Christians. It's not just for those that have it all figured out or have been walking with Christ for 30 years. A daily prayer life is an open invitation from the creator of this world. Amen. We have an open invitation from God that created the world, that created every single one of us, that is still working miracles today. We have an invitation from that creator found in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 through 16. The Bible says, For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what we're going through. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Paul is telling the believers here that Jesus knows what you're going through because he lived on this world, on this earth, just like you have, but without sin. And because he lived a sinless and perfect life, we have the opportunity to go to him. That door is open. That invitation is open. It's not just for a select few. It's for everyone under the sound of my voice here this morning. To talk with him, to speak with him at any time, in any place. Prayer is not for just the few that feel like they have it all figured out, but it is a place to run when we feel there is nowhere else to turn. When we have a need, the first place we should be going is not a friend, not a family member, but it should be to the throne of grace, because the Bible promises mercy and grace in our time of need. But notice, as Jesus begins teaching the disciples this morning, he doesn't start with how long they should be praying or where they should go to pray or how often they should be praying. Notice as verse 2 continues, the Bible says, And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Jesus is instructing them here in the beginning of their prayers to focus on the things of God. He begins with, Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He's saying we need to be more concerned with the things of heaven, with the things of God, with what God is concerned about, rather than all the circumstances of life. There's plenty to be worried about in this life, isn't there? If you can't find any, just watch the news. They'll give you something pretty quick. As we walk through this life, it's easy to be distracted by the things around us. But Jesus is saying, when you pray, when you go before God, set your mind and eyes on him rather than that which is temporary around us. When we say, hallowed be thy name, we're saying, may God's name be respected and treated as holy through our life. The way that we've lived this past week, what does it say about our Creator? Was his name treated as holy as the way that we interacted with others? He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're saying, God, would your purposes, would your will be accomplished through my life as I live out your truth and show your character, who you are, to others. See, Jesus is teaching the disciples here, and he's teaching us this morning to pray thy before my. Saying, pray for the things of God, what he's concerned about, before we start praying about all the things that are concerning us and that have our view and our eyes in this world. To pray for God's will before our needs. But is this because God doesn't care about our needs? Is this because God doesn't want to hear about what we have to say? Absolutely not. It's a matter of perspective, as Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 in verse 1 through 3, the Bible says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If you're a Christian, if you are risen in Christ, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. If you're a Christian, you're saved this morning, you've put your faith in Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sins. Paul is telling us this morning, don't worry about everything around you. Worry about that which is above. Think about what God is worried about. What is God concerned about in our day-to-day lives? God is concerned about souls. God's concerned about people coming to the saving knowledge of his Son. God's concerned about us being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He wants us to be more like Jesus. But are we more concerned with the things that are temporary or the things that are eternal? Because when our minds are focused on eternal things, it gives us that clear perspective. That's why Jesus starts with thy before my. Because when we have a clear perspective of what truly matters, we realize what will last for eternity is much more important than what is here right now around us. The right perspective of eternal things drives us to daily dependence on God. It drives us to continually praying, continually going after him. But is that what we're doing right now? Because when we have our mind on eternal things, it leads us to a few realizations. God's name and how people see him is more important than my reputation. God's kingdom and what he needs to do, it's more important than my agenda and what I want to accomplish. God's will is far more important than my desires and what I like to do, because he is God, and he is God alone. You see, prayer isn't about getting God on our agenda. It's about getting our hearts aligned with his. That's why it's a daily dependence, because if we're not daily going to God in prayer, we're not seeking after him like we need to. We're not following after him like we need to, and when we stop praying is when we lose dependence on the Almighty. Purposeful prayer begins, God, what would you have me to do? Rather than, God, here is what I need from you. If we listen back to our prayers from this past week, would they reveal that we are more concerned with God's will or getting our way? What is it that's been consuming our prayers lately? But notice, as Jesus' prayer continues in verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. Jesus puts a daily emphasis here that prayer is not a one and done. It's not something you go and do and you say, whew, all right, I'm good for the next month. Hey, I'm good for a year. God, I'll see you again. I'll check in later. No. Prayer is meant to be going back again and again to the throne of grace. That's why Jesus says, day by day, our daily bread, the daily emphasis of continuing to walk with him. Prayer is not a quick check-in, but with how busy our lives are, that's quickly what prayer can turn into. How many of you are busy every day? I expected more hands than that. I'm not going to lie. All right, how many of us are busy? We're all busy. We all fill our calendars with lots of things that are good things, important things mostly. But we have to make sure our calendars aren't so filled that we're missing a daily dependence, a daily prayer time with our Heavenly Father. Amen. And the Bible's telling us we should ask for personal needs. It's not bad to ask God for the things that we need in this life, because James 1 tells us that God is the source of every blessing. He gives every good and every perfect gift. We shouldn't hesitate to run to the throne of grace, because God has everything we'll ever be in need of this life. There's not a need you'll ever have in this life that God can't supply. We should run to God, but it's about the right perspective of thy before my. And although the danger we run into many times as Christians and as people is that we misinterpret our greeds as needs, I'll go ahead and tell you one of my greeds that I've always wanted, and I'll probably never have it, but I've always wanted, is a brand new Audi. I've always wanted a brand new Audi. At some point, it's my dream car. Brother Jim, I've never told you this, but your car is my dream car. I love that car. I've always wanted that car, brand new. It would be awesome. I would love to have it. But is that a greed or is that a need? It's a greed. It's not something I need. It's not something that's going to help me to honor and glorify the Lord more. My son Bentley is in the nursery. You know what he would love to have? He'd love to have 10 popsicles on the hour every hour. You give him 10 popsicles on the hour every hour, you would be his best friend. He would never leave your side. He'd do anything for you. But does Bentley need 10 popsicles an hour? Everyone say with me, no, he doesn't need 10 popsicles an hour. Please don't give him popsicles in the nursery, I beg. But those are greeds that we have in our lives. But we need to bring our needs before God. Because every need in our life, God will provide for. It doesn't mean he's going to give us everything we want. It doesn't mean if we pray for $1 million, he's going to rain it down on us. Why? Because that's not a need in our life. That's not going to help us to be more like Jesus Christ. But God certainly will provide perfectly in his timing. But what is it in our life that we may recently have mistaken as a need that God says isn't? We've been praying with this thing where it's like, I just need this, I just need this. Have you ever been doing this? You prayed this prayer, Lord, I need this, Lord, I need this, Lord, I need this. And eventually the answer comes, and you know what you figured out? You didn't need that. You didn't need it. God provided a different way. God provided a better way. And some of us feel as if, you know, if we just had more money, we would feel more secure. If we had nicer possessions, we could impress the people around us, and life would be better. God provides perfectly in his timing. And notice as Jesus continues the prayer in verse 4. He says, give us our day, our daily bread, daily going to the Father. Verse 4, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Jesus now moves to a need that every single person in the history of the world has had. They have a spiritual need, and that's a forgiveness from their sins. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 and 23, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all told a lie before at some point in our lives. And the Bible says, because we have sinned, because we've fallen short of the perfect and holy standard of God, that we fell under the bar. There's nothing we could do to ever earn favor with God, to earn our way to heaven. We're falling short, and the thing we need is God's forgiveness. And he says that this, if you're a Christian, if you've experienced the forgiveness of God, if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible tells us he's the only way to heaven. But if you've made that decision, the Bible says, let that forgiveness flow through you. Lord, pray, Lord, help me to forgive others as you've forgiven me. As you freed me from the debts that I owe you, help me to free others and keep a short account with you. The verse continues, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is a prayer of protection praying, God, there's battles in this world. There's spiritual battles in this world that we cannot see with our physical eyes. But God is in control. It's saying, pray for protection. Pray for God's deliverance to keep us from evil. But Jesus moves from the structure of prayer here, saying, focus on thy before my. Focus on the things of God before you focus on the things that we need. But pray daily. Continue asking God for provision for what you do need. But Jesus is about to move from the structure of our prayer to an illustration of prayer. Because dependence on God isn't just seen in what we pray for, but in whether we keep praying when the answer doesn't come. Notice our second point this morning, pray persistently. Pray persistently. Verse 5, the Bible says, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Jesus gives them a real everyday situation here. It's important to realize how vital hospitality was in a Jewish culture. They were constantly having people over, feeding them, caring for people. And he's saying, okay, let's put you guys in the prayer. Let's put you guys in the story. A friend is traveling to you. He's coming to your house. And at midnight, you realize, oh, I don't have any food for him. I can't give him anything to eat. How many of you might be a little embarrassed if someone came over and you had nothing in the house for them to eat? It's kind of part of hosting, right? And he's saying, in this moment, you have nothing to give them. You have a need in which you cannot supply. You need help. You need food from this neighbor. But notice the answer that the neighbor gives in verse 7. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. The friend is saying, essentially, man, it's midnight. Get out of here. What are you doing in my house? How would y'all feel if someone, midnight tonight, I need bread. But what would you tell them? Probably real similar to what he's saying here, right? Listen, I'm going to sleep. My family's in bed. They're going to sleep. Go away. But the man doesn't. Because in verse 8, he continues and it says, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. He's saying that neighbor won't rise because he has a need, but he will rise because of his persistence. He keeps knocking, keeps knocking, keeps knocking, keeps knocking. He says, if he continues knocking and he has this need, the neighbor will get up and he will give him bread because of his importunity, his shamelessness, his bold persistence, his unembarrassed insistence that this is what I need. He will eventually rise and give him. You see, the man keeps asking because his need is greater than his concern about being an inconvenience. Think about the man going to the door. Put yourself in his shoes. If you were going to someone's house at midnight, would you know that you were being an inconvenience if you didn't say you were coming over? Absolutely. He realized how late it was. He knew he was going to wake up the entire house. He realized, hey, this is a very inconvenient thing that I am doing. But he keeps asking because his need is so great. He keeps asking because it was a need that he couldn't meet himself. And as Christians, as people, we need to continue to go to the throne of grace, asking in persistent prayer because our need is so great. But do we realize how great our need is for our Heavenly Father? We can fall into this trap that 70, 80, 90% of life, hey, we got this figured out. I can do this with my eyes closed, so to speak, right? And then there's that last 20, 10% that are like, God, I really need your help in this situation. Lord, I need you to work a miracle. God, I need your grace in this situation. But what does Jesus tell his disciples in John 15? He says, for without me, ye can do nothing. He doesn't say there's some things you can't do or even most things you won't be able to do. He says you can do nothing, but are we praying like we can do nothing without God? Are we praying like we need God in every single aspect of life? Because that's what prayer is meant to make within us, is a dependence on our Heavenly Father. What is it that we've stopped knocking about because we got tired of standing at the door? Maybe we knocked once, knocked twice, we knocked a few times. But eventually we said, oh, I'm tired of standing at the door. Jesus says, don't get tired of standing at the door because he will answer. The neighbor will answer eventually. So is the Bible calling God an irritated neighbor? I mean, that's what it leads us. That says, God call, is the Bible calling God an irritated neighbor? No. It's contrasting the two. It's contrasting this irritated neighbor with an all-loving and heavenly Father that cares for us deeply. If an irritated neighbor will eventually rise due to importunity and persistence, so will our God. How much more our heavenly Father? You see, persistence in prayer isn't, if I bother God long enough, eventually he'll give in. No. Persistence in prayer is saying, because I know who God is, I don't have to stop coming to him. Because I know his character, I know that I'll continue to run to the throne of grace, and he openly invites me to do so. Notice Psalm 62, the psalmist says in verse 8, trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. I love this verse. Because the psalmist isn't just telling the people to go to God, to talk to him, to pray to him. What does he tell them to do? Pour out your hearts before God. Is there anyone this morning that's afraid to pour out their heart before God? To really get brutally honest before God? I mean, you realize God knows all of your thoughts. Just because you're not saying them in prayer doesn't mean he doesn't know your thoughts. We can be honest with God. Tell God how you're feeling. Pour out your heart to him, not just bringing a subtle prayer request, but pour out our hearts to God. Why? Because we can trust him in his character. For he is a refuge for us. He is a safe place for us, not a judgmental figure to fear in our time of trouble. We don't just go to God in prayer persistently. We pour our hearts out to him as well. And persistence doesn't inform God. Persistence forms dependence in us. Persistence isn't dragging an answer out of God. It's not changing God's mind or God's will. But it's getting our hearts, our minds in line with God's. Sometimes God doesn't change the situation when we pray because he's using the situation to change us as we pray. I'll say this. Sometimes I've grown closer to God, not because of a prayer that he answered, but because of a prayer that he did not answer. Sometimes I've been drawn closer to God because of a prayer that he didn't answer. I was left wanting, I was left needing, I was left needing to be dependent on him. Rather than, oh, God, thank you for the prayer. Thank you for the answer to prayer. I'll announce it as a praise on Sunday morning, and then I'm going to move on and forget all about it. No. Sometimes it's our unanswered prayer requests that drive us continually towards our Heavenly Father. The reason oftentimes we don't pray persistently is because we are not continually dependent on God. We bring the request once, maybe twice, but soon it slips by the wayside because our dependence and our need to have an answer from God has faded. Our desire to see God work has faded. But someone here this morning may say, God hears our first prayer. God knows our needs before we ever pray them. He knows our hearts. He knows our minds. So why ask again? Why pray persistently? Because when we return to God in prayer, we are declaring, God, we still need you. That's why persistent prayer is so important, because we still need him every day, every hour. And Jesus continues in this following verse, going from illustration back to instruction in verse 9. He says, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Jesus gives three commands. He says, to ask, to seek, and to knock. When we ask God for something, we're bringing a request to him. But when we're seeking, that's upgrading the intensity here. That's something like actively pursuing. I'm seeking, like hide and seek. Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Lord, what is it that you have me to do in this situation that's seeking God? And then when we knock, that's showing a continual dependence. When that door hasn't opened, when God hasn't answered the prayer yet, to continually wait, to continually seek, to continually pray that God would answer and that God's will would be done. For the grammar lovers here this morning, and that definitely does not include myself, the commands in the Greek are in the present imperative, which means Jesus is speaking about an ongoing action here. So when he tells them, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, what is Jesus really saying? Jesus is saying, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Don't give up because your Heavenly Father is a good Father and He will answer your prayers in due time in His way. As Christians, it's so easy to become discouraged when we feel like our prayers aren't going past the ceiling. Has that ever happened to anyone else here this morning? You ever prayed and you feel like your prayer didn't make it past the ceiling? It's happened to me. And that's discouraging, isn't it? We just don't feel anything. We don't know what's going on. But in those times, we must choose dependence over discouragement. We must choose to go back again to God before we choose to sit in our discouragement of how we feel in the moment. Because it's easy to ask to have a prayer request Sunday evening when it's answered Monday afternoon. But it's difficult to pray for days, weeks, months, years, and to continually bring it back before God. But that's the exact command that Jesus gives us. He doesn't say, pray once, leave it behind, leave it at the door, and you go ahead and head on home. He says, no, keep knocking. Keep praying. Not to drag an answer out of our Heavenly Father, but because of who He is and His love for us. The important question this morning isn't, did you pray about it? The question is, are you still praying about it? Are you still bringing it to Him? Are you still daily choosing dependence on the Lord? Because notice the promise that Jesus gives in verse 10. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Persistent prayer is not pointless prayer. And receiving doesn't necessarily mean getting everything that we wanted. But it does mean that God will work. God will open the door. God will answer that request. And what we will receive is far better than we could ever imagine. How many of y'all, when you were really, really young, you wanted a certain job or a certain occupation, and now that you're an adult, you look back and you're like, why would I ever want to be that? Anyone else feel that way? Okay. I know I wanted to be an astronaut. But you know what I struggle with sometimes? Motion sickness. Right? Imagine how unlucky those other astronauts would be. With me as an astronaut, struggling with motion sickness and everything that goes into it, man, I sure am happy that God did not answer that prayer. I prayed for that. Lord, I want to be an astronaut one day. Lord, give me the strength. Lord, give me the wisdom. I prayed that as a small child. I remember it to this day. But I'm so glad that God did not answer that prayer request. How many of you have a prayer that you've prayed before, a prayer request that you had, and you're like, man, I'm so glad that God did not answer that. I know I am. Because God knows better than we do. God has a better understanding of time than we do, so we can trust His answer over our desires. And we can bring our request to our Heavenly Father, and He will respond according to His goodness. And because of that, our persistence in prayer isn't based on getting the answer we want, but it's based on trusting the Father to do and to give us that which is good. Leads us to our third and final point this morning. Pray confidently. We need to pray purposely with our minds fixed on the things of God. Pray persistently day and day and day after. And we need to pray confidently because verse 11 says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him for a fish, give him a serpent? For if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Notice Jesus changes from a friend and a neighbor to a father. Because when we pray, we're praying to our Heavenly Father, and there's confidence in that relationship. When you're praying to God, do you pray as if you're His child? John chapter 1 tells us we are, that we're the sons and daughters of God if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. So when we pray, are we praying and going before God like we're asking for a favor from some stranger? Or are we going before Him like we're a child of God that He loves? A child of His that He sent His Son for? You see, this this relationship of God being our Father, it gives us confidence in prayer. He's not just some uninterested being. But God knows the very number of the hairs on our head. And Jesus is saying here, what kind of dad, what kind of father gives a rock, serpent, or scorpion when a child has asked for bread, fish, or an egg? Could you imagine this morning before I came to church, as maybe I'm ironing my suit, maybe I'm getting things ready, and Bentley says, "Dada food, dada food, dada food." And he does. He gets a little bit angrier every time he says it, just like that. "Dada food." I'm like, okay, Bentley, I'll get you some food. I pick him up. I bring him over to his high chair. I set him in the high chair. And then I go to the cupboards. I open up the cabinets. I start looking around. And you know what I grab out for him to eat? A rock. Grab a big old rock, about yay big, could hold it in my hand. And I say, "All right, Bentley, go ahead. You eat that rock." And I go outside and I pick a snake up out of the garden. And I take a little garter snake and I set it on the tray for Bentley. I said, "All right, Bentley, there's breakfast. You enjoy." How many of you would say I'm a bad dad? Everyone, right? Why? Because as humans, as people, we recognize what it means to give good gifts to our children. We realize what it means to meet the needs of the children that look to us for provision, that look to us for strength. We realize what that means. So how much more can we trust our Heavenly Father? How much more can we trust God that when we need something, He understands that need and He will provide? Because verse 13 says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children." Again, we've said we fall short of the glory of God. Sinful human beings, we still know how to give good gifts. But verse 13 continues, "How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" See, Matthew, when he wrote this out, he said that he will, "How much more shall your Heavenly Father give them good things to them that ask Him?" Those aren't contradictions in the scripture. It's a focus on two different things. Matthew was focused on the good things, the provision of God, while Luke chooses to focus on a specific promise, a specific provision that God has given us. Because God is the perfect gift giver. Every gift comes from Him. But do you realize this morning that God has already given us the greatest gift that cost Him the most? Romans 8, 31 through 32 tells us, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, if God's on our side, who can be against us?" Notice this, verse 32. "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Romans 8 tells us, listen, God has already given that which cost Him most. He gave His beloved Son that had the perfect relationship, closeness and oneness, and He had to forsake Him as he was hung up there on the cross, as He died for the sins of the world. God has already given you His Son. What is He going to withhold from you? I was talking with a young man just this past week, and I said, the only thing that we need to worry about as Christians is continually praying, seeking God, continue doing His will, because the Bible says He's going to take care of all things in His time. He will withhold no thing from the righteous man, according to Psalm chapter 84. And I can trust that promise, because He's already given me His Son. If God gave His Son for me, what will He withhold from me? And the answer is nothing. And the specific gift that Jesus references here, the Holy Spirit. Remember the time that this is written. Luke 11 is written before Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. We see the Holy Spirit descend upon man, and all of Jesus' promises from John chapter 14 and 16 are fulfilled. But today, at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit indwells each and every believer when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We don't need to be continually asking to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit, but we should continually be praying for the Spirit's power, for the Spirit's leading and guidance in our lives, for the Spirit's filling, for the Spirit's work in our life, that we would do that which honors and glorifies the Father. Because while there are many good things we can pray for, the highest priority in our lives is the presence and power of God. we could make a list, and it would stretch around this entire auditorium, of things that we could pray for. But none of them would be more so, would be more important than the presence of our Heavenly Father. He's already given His Son. He's already promised to be with us wherever we go. And as we look back at the prayer that Jesus instructed back in verse 2, we are instructed to ask for bread, ask for forgiveness, ask for guidance, ask for deliverance. We're supposed to ask God to take care of our needs, which He promises He will. But ultimately, our greatest need isn't something that God can give us. Our greatest need is God Himself. So you may say, why is it important to pray daily? Why are you making such a big deal about praying daily, going back to God each and every single day as a practice of faith? Because if we are not praying daily, we are not dependent on Him like we need to be. And we don't need the answers to prayer that He can give us, although He'll supply. Those pale in comparison to His presence that we need in each of our lives. The greatest answer to prayer isn't getting what we ask for. It's discovering that when we have God, we already have what we need most. And that's why we can pray confidently. Our confidence isn't that God will always give us everything that we want. Our confidence is that our Father will always give us that which is good, and that He has already given us that which we need most, Himself. And for every believer, for every person, that is a certain truth this morning. And this morning, we set out to answer the question, what does a life of dependence on God look like in prayer? What does it mean to be dependent on God through prayer? And as we studied through this passage this morning, Jesus showed us three ways that dependence on God should shape the way we pray. We need to pray purposefully, focused on Thy before My. We need to pray persistently, going, knocking again and again. We need to pray confidently because our Father is a good Father. He will provide in His time, in His way, as only He can. And even when that prayer hasn't been answered yet, we still have His Holy Spirit residing in us, walking with us day by day. Because when we pray purposefully, persistently, and confidently, prayer becomes what God always intended it to be. And that's a daily practice of dependence on Him. Prayer was never meant to be a last resort. It was never meant to be a lifeline that's cast out at the last second. It's meant to be something that we do daily as we depend on Him. So as we go on about our weeks, may our hearts' prayer continue to echo the words of the disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. Let's pray this morning, if you would stand with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. Lord, we thank You for Your word and, Lord, the instruction that You've given us on prayer. And, Lord, how our prayer lives ought to be shaped by the things that You're concerned with. And, Lord, the things that You're doing in this world, God. And, Lord, I pray that You would do a work in hearts this morning. And, Lord, that You would continue to work through Your word, through prayer. And the rest of the spiritual practices we'll continue to talk about as we continue through this series. I have just a couple of questions this morning for the congregation. As the piano plays and the music is in the background, this morning, we talked about the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father through our faith in His Son. But is there anyone here this morning that would say, I'm not sure that I'm a child of God. I'm not sure that I've put my faith in Jesus Christ before. I'm not sure that I will spend an eternity in heaven someday. I don't know if I have that relationship. If there's anyone here like that this morning, would you just slip up your hand? I don't want to call you out. I just want to pray for you. Would you slip up your hand and say, I'm not sure that I'm a child of God this morning. I don't know that I have that relationship. I see that hand. You may put your hands down. For Christians here this morning, you know you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But you'd admit sometimes that our prayers can become hazy, lazy, and crazy. But you would say, this week, I want to have a refocused prayer life. I want to pray and seek God's grace to strengthen me in my time of need. I want to seek God daily through His grace and prayer. If you'd make that commitment right now that you want to pray daily as we continue to seek the Lord as His people, would you raise your hand this morning? God, give me the grace to seek You daily this week. Hands all around the room and put your hands down. Dear Heavenly Father, You've seen the hands. Lord, You know the hearts. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that has not accepted Christ as their personal Savior, that does not know You as their Heavenly Father, Lord, would You do a work in their heart? Lord, would You help them to get that settled before they ever leave here this morning? Lord, for Christians here that would admit that our prayer lives aren't always that they were meant to be, Father, Lord, would You help us to pray purposefully this week? Would You help us to pray persistently and confidently in who You are as we seek You day by day? There are people here in the front. If you have any questions, we're going to give just a moment or two for Christians to pray, whether it's at the front or in their seats. This is our time of invitation. I encourage you, talk to your Heavenly Father. Spend a moment with Him during this time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, Lord. We praise You for Your goodness. We praise You for the way that You've worked in hearts. Help us to be daily dependent on You this week, Lord, for You alone are worthy. And Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.